scripture reading this morning is going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Lord willing, we're planning on moving on in the epistle today. And God in His grace has enabled us to, 15 or 16 different messages in the first two chapters. We're at the halfway point, and we want to look at those first 11 verses in that third chapter as we move on with the material, the themes, the truth that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was given to write down and send to this group of people in the Church of Colossae. Trust you found it by now. Follow along. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's in Philippians chapter 3.
He's 12.
I was just reading the words that were
he went off with muscle memory.
I was talking, I was flipping, and I saw it in chapter 3 now, so.
I wasn't crushed up for a moment.
Oh, what can I say?
Probably best usually it's not that's what I remember.
If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Why wasn't the old King James language so easy to understand? We'll talk about that later as we translate some of these. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I trust the Lord will use his word to speak to our hearts, and his Holy Spirit will give us the understanding. Let's look again in prayer, shall we? Father, we do want to thank you that we can gather here this day. We thank you for the place that you provide. We thank you for the freedom that's ours. And we thank you for a reason for coming. And the reason is that you are the everlasting, only God there is. You are our Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus our Lord. You have created everything. And you have blessed us with so much. And as we gather today in your name, we know that you're here in our midst. And because of that, we want to take special care that as our service continues, everything that is said and done would be to your glory and honor. I'm asking that you would fill me with your Spirit. Take control so that I remember to say the things that ought to be said, so that your Spirit would guide and lead through some of the more difficult passages, and that I be kept from saying anything which ought not to be said. I pray that you would help each of us today to cast our care upon you. if there are some that are burdened with heavy loads, I pray that they might roll those upon you. For you promised to care for our needs. And you would promise to guide us through them. Lord, we know that the enemy of our soul would seek to do everything to distract us in our thinking in these moments ahead. And I pray that you might get the victory and we might cooperate with you, that we might not allow the enemy to distract us. We might not allow ourselves to think on other things, do other things, but that we would fully be yours for your purposes to accomplish your work in our lives this day. We're going to trust you for this. We thank you. And we ask all this in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. You may be seated. We do recommend that you leave your Bibles open, though, to Colossians 3. As you have that, as you look, let me just share a thought with you here. A short reminder from Warren Wiersbe to just really help us. He brought up speed in where we're at in this particular point in this epistle of Colossians. Mr. Wiersbe says, in the final two chapters of Colossians, Paul moved into the practical application of the doctrines that he has been teaching. Let those words soak in. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul is going to be emphasizing our practical application of the doctrine that we have spent 15, 16 weeks looking at in the first two chapters. He goes on and he says, after all, it does little good if the Christians declare and defend the truth, but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. What good does it do if we know the truth, but we're not showing that we know the truth in our lives? That's why James had written in his epistle, but be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. Can I say this speaking universally? I think sometimes we get a little proud of what we know about the Bible and God's will for our lives. And we can turn to the passage and we can even show it or quote it. And that's all good. But what good does it do if we don't put to practice what we are so quick to quote to someone? Mr. Ward Wiersbe goes on. He says, there are some Christians who will defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the doctrines they profess to love. And he quotes Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. I hope that's not true of us. We must keep in mind that the pagan religions of Paul's day said little or nothing about personal morality. A worshiper could bow before an idol, put his offering on the altar, go back to live the same old life of sin. when a person had no direct relationship with how he behaved, and no one would condemn a person for his behavior. That was the culture to which Paul was writing. That was just common in that day. But he goes on and he says, but the Christian faith brought a whole new concept into pagan society. What we believe has a very definite connection with how we behave. After all, faith in Christ means being united to Christ. And if we share his life, we must follow his example. The Lord cannot live in us by his Spirit and permit us to live in sin. We'll stop right there. But I trust that helps us understand the direction that Paul is taking. And in the passage today, we're going to consider, as he mentioned, our connection between our position in Christ and our practice in life. If you wondered what that title of this message meant, as you looked in your bulletin, that pretty much says what we're going to be looking at. We're there in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, positionally, but we're here right now in our lives. And how are we going to reconcile the two? That's what we're getting at today. In these verses, Paul does an interesting thing. And as I looked at this, I thought, my word, Paul, you really make it tough on some note takers and those that like to keep things in order and systematically and just 1, 2, and 3. And so I'm going to follow Paul's lead. And I'm just going to let you have it out with Paul and just say, you know, Paul, you could have done a better job organizing that with some nice alliteration. Everything ends with an ing, or everything starts with the same letter and all that. You know, all the normal stuff of preaching. But what I discovered as I look at these 11 verses, what Paul has done is he has scattered in these 11 verses the positional truth back and forth with the practical truth. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call your attention to what Paul is presenting, positional truth. And you can jot that down in your notes. And then when we come to a practical, I'm going to say, okay, he did use the same, you know, P and P, positional and practical. So here we go. And we're going to see, first of all, our position. And that's what Paul is going to be presenting first. Our position in the first verse here. Actually, the first and second verses, we're going to consider our position. Notice how he starts out, and he uses here in the King James, if you then be risen with Christ. If, and I know we have covered this on numerous occasions, by the use of this, Paul is not suggesting anything questionable. What this is, and oftentimes some of your other translations and even Bible scholars, they say what Paul's use of the word here is not suggesting that there is some doubt. Well, maybe you're not risen with Christ. This is one of those, this is our third time in this epistle, where Paul has used the word if, and each time it could be more easily understood if we would just supply it with the word since. Since you are risen with Christ. It's not, I wonder whether you are or whether you aren't. We saw it, the last time we saw it was in chapter 2, and it was about in verse 20. That was the second time we saw it. Wherefore, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, no, it wasn't. Maybe you did die with him positionally, and maybe you didn't. No, it's since you died with him positionally, because he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and when he died to sin, whose sin was he dying to? His own? He didn't have any. He died for yours and mine. And so we find here, Paul is continuing on that same positional truth. Since you are risen with Christ, risen with Christ. He had made reference to that in the 12th verse of chapter 2. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us perhaps the classic portion of scripture that we can reference to find comfort for our thinking and also to strengthen us in this. And if you haven't figured it out, this is one of these doctrinal truths that we have purely to accept by faith. We accept by faith in what God has taught us in His Word. Because quite frankly, I'll tell you how this old pea brain works. I look at these passages of Scripture and I read how that since you were risen with Christ, and I look around and I think, I don't remember that happening. I forget a lot of things. My wife, pray for her. I haven't forgotten her yet, and she tells me sometimes, I know you forget a lot of things, but so far you haven't forgotten me, and I'm so thankful for that. But anyway, I look at this and I say, you know, it says that we died to sin. And I think, that's what it says. But boy, you know, sin sure can be awfully tempting sometimes. Can you relate? I have to tell myself, this isn't something that, whether or not I live my life according to it by how I feel, our position in Christ has nothing to do with our feelings. It has to do with our faith. We accept what God tells us in His Word. And we drive the nail in and we say, there it is. Romans 6, I called your attention to that. Let's look at those first six verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin. How many of you feel like you're dead to sin? I don't. I struggle with it, but I have to recognize and realize that Paul is teaching me that, and here again, different translations would say, how shall we then who died to sin live any longer therein? I
died to sin? How come I struggle with impatience? How come I struggle with thoughts? And how come I struggle with this and that? It's because we don't go on feelings, we go on faith. And so by faith I have to tell myself, okay, I wasn't there when it happened personally, but positionally, God's word tells me I died to sin. So, since I died to sin, isn't it ridiculous to live any longer therein? The end of verse 2. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, I don't remember that happening either. I remember being baptized as a teenager as a testimony that I accepted the Lord as my own personal Savior. But you know, I wasn't baptized into Christ at that point. So how do I reckon that? This is talking about not the water baptism, but the Spirit baptism. That which took place by the Spirit of God the instant I placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized means to place into the Holy Spirit. Put me into Christ. When I accepted him as my own personal Savior, I have to chalk that up to my side of the brain that says, I accept this by faith. I accept this by faith. This is what happened, and this is how God sees me. God sees me as he sees me in his Son, because I have been placed into his Son by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Paul says, okay, therefore, on the basis of that, verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into or unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Father did not leave his Son in that grave, did he? 3 days later, he called forth his Son, and the Lord lives. And the visitors to that tomb that first resurrection morning, the angels asked them, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's alive now. Death couldn't hold him. And what's the glory of that? The glory is that positionally, since the Holy Spirit so put us into Christ, that when he died, you and I died with him unto sin. And he was there in the grave, and we were there with him positionally. But when he arose and came forth on that third day, you and I came forth with him. You say, I hear you, Pastor, but boy, I sure have a hard time believing that. I understand. Been there, done that. It's one of those things that we just have to keep telling ourselves, Lord, I can't really explain how it happened, but I understand what you are teaching me from your word, and I understand what you expect of me as a child of yours because of this positional truth. This is how you see me. I look in the mirror and I see me. I see me. But you look at me, Father, and you see your Son. And you see me already in glory through your Son.
verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from this point on, from henceforth, we should not serve sin. Our old man was crucified with him. That's what I am to reckon. That's what I am to accept. And that is what I am to believe. So, our position there in verse 1 is we're risen with Christ, and we died, were buried, and we rose again with him in newness of life. Now I misspoke, I'm sorry. Because number 2, are also in verse 1, we see Paul embarks on our position. I'm sorry, our practice. Wrong word. Our practice. He started out with our position, but now he's already flipping the coin, and he says, since you were risen with Christ, here's our practice. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things which are of God. What's the word seek mean? It means to aim at or strive after. Those things which are above. Well, you say, well, what's above? Our Lord. Our Lord's above. And it goes on, and now it continues with verse 2. Not only are we to aim at and strive after those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Let that position of Christ sink into your mind. Here's a question for you. If we have been placed into the body of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is seated, he sitteth at the right hand of God, where are you? Where are you? Thus the title, we're there, but we're here. We're sitting at the right hand of God, positionally, with our Savior. Because of that, Paul says, doesn't it make sense to aim for and seek after and strive after and set your, it says affection, but if you look that up, that word literally means your mind. Set your mind. Set, what's that mean? It means to have that, your purpose. Have that, the determining motive. Set. It's stronger than seek the heavenly things. That's you aim for it. But if you have your mind set on something, that's what is motivating you. Things that are above, not on things on the earth. You know, this wasn't anything new that Paul was telling these Colossian believers. In fact, if you remember, when our Lord was here on earth, and in that passage we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount,
In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, the Lord, long before Paul wrote it, had said this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where your thieves do not break through nor steal. Why? Why is it so important what I have my mind set on? That's Paul's words here in verse 2. Set your mind, your affection on things above. The Lord says, here's why. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your mind? What's it set on? 1 John chapter, you say, well, what's so wrong with the earth? Here's what's wrong with it. John wrote it in his first epistle, 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? What comprises the world? What's the world made up of? Three things. It's lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes, or pride of life, or a combination of one or two of those things. And the important thing is, John said, it is not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. That's why we need to, as we go back to our text in Colossians 3, we need to make sure that what we practice is in line with our position. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We've already been raised from the dead. Our old man died to sin. And so we're to set our affection on things above, not on things beneath. Now, we've established both position and practice in verses 1 and 2. And Paul flip-flops once again in verses 3 and 4 to our position. And notice how he says it. For you are dead, and your life is hid or hidden with Christ. You want to look at, you want to see somebody dead? Just look around. The person sitting next to you on the pew. There's what a dead person looks like. You're dead. Positionally. Now, of course, we know we're not talking about our physical bodies. We're talking spiritually and positionally. My standing, or my state in the eyes of God. I died to sin in Christ, and I was raised again in newness of life. I must constantly keep telling myself that positional truth. And Paul is saying, you know, I just told you why you need to seek those things which are above, and why you need to set your mind on things above and not on the earth, because here's why. You're dead. We saw that in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Then he says, you died to sin in your life, death and life. What a contrast here. Where is our life found? Our life as a believer is not in post-toasties for breakfast and workouts, making sure, and regular checkups with the doctor, making sure that everything is going good for us. That is not our spiritual life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. As we think of this, listen to what Mr. Harrison had to say about that. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What does he mean by that? What did he say? What Paul is saying here is this, and I quote, "There is no thought of maintaining or suggesting that the believer is as removed from the world seen as Christ is." That, well, we don't see Christ here. I mean, we're hidden with Christ. That must mean that we're not here either. No, he says, on the contrary, as a believer, we are set as lights in the world. Remember what our Lord taught us? You're a city that's set on a hill. We don't light a candle and hide it under a what? We used to sing that little song, didn't we? Hide it under a bushel. No. He goes on and he says, the contrast involved in this, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ, is this. It is between the present situation in which the source of our spiritual life is hidden from the world. The world doesn't see Christ. But that's where our spirit, that's where we get our spiritual life. True? False. True. That's where we get it. But, you see, the world doesn't see that. We see it through faith. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him as we spend time in His Word. Mr. Harrison goes on. Let me start that again. The contrast involved is between our present situation, in which the source of our spiritual life is hidden from the world, and the future, when the relationship is going to be made manifest at His appearing. There's a day coming when the Lord is going to be coming back, and you know what? We're going to be revealed with Him in glory. When He comes for His second glorious coming. I'm not talking about when He calls us home in the rapture, but after we've been in glory, after we've received the rewards, we've received the crowns, we've been able to cast those at our Lord's feet. When our Lord comes back to this earth in all His glory, for the eyes of the world to see, guess what? The world is going to be seeing His own with Him in glory. That's what we see here. It says you're hid, you're dead, you died with Him, and your life is hid with Christ. But look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear in glory, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. There's a couple of wonderful passages of Scripture I want us to look at before we move on. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. As we talk about some more of this precious positional truth. Ephesians 2, 6. It talks about in verse 5, when we were dead, we were quickened together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. But notice verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places. Where are you, beloved? We're there. But we're here right now. We're already there. We're already sitting together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Look at Philippians 3:20. Paul said in that epistle, he said, our conversation, our citizenship, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are. We're positionally citizens in heaven, but we're still down here on earth. As Paul goes on, we find he continues that blessed positional truth as he says in our text, when Christ is going to come, we're going to appear with him in glory. We sing the songs, but let me just quote it for you. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's this precious positional truth, the great future already guaranteed for you and me as a believer by virtue of our position in Christ. When you think about the future, is that pleasant thoughts or is that bad thoughts? Do you think of the future with fear and trembling? Oh, as I think about the future, oh man, what if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I can't work anymore? What if this? What if that? Beloved, as we think about this precious portion of Scripture, the thoughts about the future, because of our present position, ought to be so glorious. Because our future has already been secured in Christ as a believer. Well, continuing on, we move to verse 5 and we see Paul flip-flops once again to our practice. And in verse 5 he says, mortify therefore, because of what I've just taught you, mortify. What does that mean? Oh, I am mortified. What does mortify mean? Very simply, in the scriptural term, it means to put to death. Put to death our members which are upon the earth. Whoa, 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 Pastor. Here's where I struggle, Pastor. I thought you said 30 minutes ago that we die with Christ. We saw it there in Romans chapter 6. I mean, you belted it right out. You know the fact that how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that we should not from that point on serve sin? And now Paul is contradicting himself by saying, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Explain it, Pastor. Well, we're dead. We died positionally, listen to what Mr. Bruce says, and perhaps he will help us understand this whole concept. We're there, but we're here. What does that mean to us? I quote Mr. Bruce, "The difficulty arises rather from the circumstances that believers in fact and in conscious experience. We exist on two planes as believers. So long as mortal life endures, spiritually the believer already belongs to the age to come. But temporarily, the believer is involved in this present age. Spiritually, we are united to Christ, and where is Christ? Where's Christ? He's what? Seated where? At the right hand of the Father. And if you're in Christ, where are you? That's our position. But temporarily, we're still living here on earth. The impartation of the new nature by Christ, get this, does not affect the immediate annihilation of our old hereditary sin nature. When we were placed into the body of Christ, our old sinful nature was not put to death. And so, as long as a believer lives in this world, the old nature, get this, it persists like a dormant force, which may spring into activity at any time. Amen? Your old nature ever spring into life? Amen. Let's hear it. There you go. We know that, don't we? And he says, this is the tension. It doesn't arise from any inconsistency between Paul's teachings and his recognition of the facts of human life, but from the well-known conditions of our Christian experience. The believer is dead to the world with Christ. Colossians 3:20, Colossians 3:3, having put off the old nature, Colossians 2:11, Colossians 3:9, and has been liberated from sin, Romans chapter 6. But on the other hand, the believer is still in the world with a mortal body and exposed to sinful temptations. Get it? Where's my pastor? I trust you understand. I trust you understand. And this is where the conflict lies. It's between the positional truth and my practical experience. I know I'm seated there in the heavenlies right now in Christ Jesus. But practically right now, I'd really like to punch this guy in the nose because he has ticked me off. And I'm having a hard time getting my hands to practice what I know in my head. Well, Paul goes, he says, all right, we've established that conflict. Mortify the members which are upon the earth. Mortify, and he mentions them. And we're just going to quickly go through these. Fornication. That is illicit sexual intercourse. What's uncleanness? In a moral sense, it is the impurity of lustful, profligate living. Inordinate affection, that is depraved passion. What's evil concupiscence, that 25-cent word? It just simply means this. It is the desire for what is forbidden. Lust. The desire for what is forbidden. And then we come to, amazingly enough, covetousness. What in the world did Paul have covetousness there in that list with those dirty sexual, immoral sins? Because it seems that covetousness perhaps is one of the most serious of all. Covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. And by the way, this isn't the only place that Paul lists off some of these sexual, immoral sins and lumps covetousness right in with it. There are other epistles where he's done the same thing. Covetousness, well, that's not that bad. I mean, everybody, you know, you covet as you want. The problem with covetousness, and he calls it here, he says, it's nothing more than idolatry. How is that possible? Because covetousness involves the putting of some other object of desire in the place that the Lord should occupy in my heart or your heart. I have just put something else in place of the position that my God ought to have. And if there is something else in the place, what am I worshiping? That thing. Whether it's a better car, whether it's a better house, whether it's a better job, whether it's more clothes, whatever it is that we are wanting more of. And we notice in verse 6, as we continue on in this practice, in verse 6, Paul identified God's response to that. It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's not that bad. Oh yeah? God's wrath is poured out against these things on the unsaved, the ungodly. You better believe it is serious. God would just say, I don't have to worry about that. I'm a Christian. I died to sin. Yeah? Positionally you did. But you and I have the responsibility to deal with the practicality of it in our everyday living. If that's not true, then why did Paul say, you, reader, put to death in your experience the practice of these things? Christ has given the victory over it. He died unto these things. But they will still remember what Mr. Bruce said. It's like a dormant. It's like a dormant thing just waiting for the opportunity to express itself. And that's where you and I come in. That's where the responsibility falls on your shoulder and mine. We can't just cruise through life and say, well, I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You know, if I punch that guy in the nose, well, I guess I was supposed to do that. No, we are to deal with the issues as we face them in our everyday living. In verse 7, Paul reminded them, why should they put to death these things? Because he said, they all have to do with your past. He said, you used to walk in these in the past. You used to live in these filthy descriptions. That used to be your life before you accepted the Lord as your own Savior. He's not done. He's not done. It says also in verse 8, put also, but now you also put off these. How are we supposed to put to death? How are we supposed to put to death? That was our word, mortify. Here's a practical way. You say, okay, I hear the words, Pastor. Can you give us some help? one has put this forth. Romans 6 has the answer. Number one, we need to know that sin is no longer our master. Romans 6, 3, and 6. Number two, we must continue to reckon this as a fact. I didn't read that verse, but Romans 6:11 says, likewise, after he had gone through that whole period of our death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, Paul says, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. That's the second step. We have to keep believing it's true. No matter the conflict, no matter the temptation, I must know that sin doesn't have to control me anymore. And I've got to keep reminding myself, it seems like it's a falsehood. It seems like it. I reckon it to be true. Number three, I must stop yielding to sin. I must stop yielding to sin. And instead, I need to yield myself to God. Romans 6, 12, and 13. And number four, and this is the key, I must depend upon the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. Can't do it yourself. I got to call upon the Lord and His Spirit. You shall live, Paul said. What a tremendous truth. And we find as Paul goes on, and our time is done. Boy, I thought I was going to get through 11 verses here. You know, just going from B to B, from position to practice, position to practice, but didn't work. And I know it's hot, and you're hungry, and it's past the hour. And so you come back next week, okay? And we'll continue on. As Paul continues what at first sounds like an unreasonable truth, as he presents the fact that we're there in Christ, but we're here in our bodies. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we've had the chance to get through a portion of this. There's so much truth. Thank you that you have enabled us to see this. But I pray, Lord, perhaps it was a good thing. I took too long and only got that far, so that we will have a chance for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this coming week. There's something here for each and every child of yours. May we truly be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you for this now. In your name I pray. Amen.